Well, it's been a while, actually. I don't know that we've done one of these since April 8th or something like that. It's been several weeks since we've done one of these. But we're working our way through a text by Warren Wiersbe called The Elements of Preaching. And he basically has two sections in this book. The first half of the book is on some preaching principles. And then the second half of the book is on some warnings or some danger signs to look away from. So, and the 12th one of these is titled Use Your Preaching Time Wisely. In planning public ministry, everybody usually tries to give priority to the preaching of the word from the pulpit, but we don't always succeed. And I don't remember how old Wiersbe is or what time frame he was writing. I'm not sure that's actually fair to say anymore in our culture today, that everybody tries to give priority to the preaching of the word. And y'all could tell me, if you visited other churches, you know, what their priorities are, if it's the music or the entertainment or the announcements or the programs. And then almost does it seem like the homily is a 10-minute afterthought or kind of squeezed in as they can. Be that as it may, the service may begin late, the prelude may take longer, perhaps the announcements got out of hand. Or you may be a guest preacher having absolutely no control over the program schedule. At any rate, for one reason or another, your preaching time is limited, so what do you do? You do not complain. Just preach a good message, and the congregation will do the complaining because you didn't have sufficient time. All right. I guess I can agree with that. You do not refer to matters you would like to discuss if you had time. That just wastes more time. Okay? And I've done that. I've done that a lot. I think the author of Hebrews did that. Wiersbe says don't do that. You get right into your message as though you had the whole day at your disposal. But as you preach, you abandon the low priority items in the message and focus on the important matters. If your message is well prepared, you can do this and nobody will know the difference. A sermon does not have to be eternal to be immortal. All right. Be thankful for the opportunity to minister the word in love. Remember, the entire Sermon on the Mount can be read aloud in less than 10 minutes. Wow. Hadn't stopped to think about that as far as that goes. All right, so that's the item there. We'll do number 13 next time, preach to express, not to impress. Let me switch over now to the preaching prohibition that correlates here, number 12. We're almost to the end of this list. It's a shorter section. Betraying confidences in our preaching. The Scottish lady who, while dying, said to her pastor, "Now, don't you go and make a story out of me." She knew the weaknesses of the minister. For some reason, we like to parade in public some things that ought to remain private. "Just this past week," announces the brave pastor, "one of our members told me that he had been unfaithful to his wife. The result? Every woman starts to suspect her husband. Every husband begins to despise the pastor, and the whole congregation determines never to go to him for personal counsel. If told in a guarded way, experiences you have had away from your church family may be used constructively in a sermon, but keep in mind that people do have friends and relatives in other places. If a pastor wants his people to trust him, then he had better not open up his counseling records in public. Nor should he use experiences from other pastors that he knows. News travels fast, and loose lips sink ships and ministries. It is a blessed thing to have the confidence of your good people. All of us can learn from the mother who asked her pediatrician, 'How can I keep the confidence of my child?' And the wise doctor replied, 'Never lose it.' People want to trust their pastor. Let's give them every reason to believe that they can." And so I would agree, I would share in particular. And I've enjoyed going through these point by point because there's some I've agreed with more and there's some I've kind of disagreed with, or I like to pick nits or take issues with. It is interesting. And it's an occupational hazard, by the way. And in particular, the pastor's family becomes prime material. And of course, you know, Sharon hates that. And now what am I doing? I'm telling you how much Sharon hates being used as an illustration while I'm using her as an illustration. And the kids, they're subject to it. You know, as far as that goes, Eliezer was a pastor's kid. He understands this. And so we have these. The problem is we want to illustrate best as we can so people understand what the text says. Problem being, where do we get our illustrations? All right. And now, if you've had multiple flocks, then, of course, you can talk about, well, back in my earlier church, you know, back when I was preaching in whatever, well, this is my only flock. So my stories come from here. Okay. Now, maybe my stories come from here 25 years ago. So who was here way back when? You know, well, some people were in different things. So anyway, it is a task. All right. And I believe there is a sanctified way, as you illustrate, to talk in the anonymous, to talk in the generic, to talk in a hypothetical. And maybe that hypothetical does come from this flock. Maybe this hypothetical comes from somebody else's flock. Maybe this is something that I remember from back when Ralph was the pastor. Or maybe it was a story Ralph told from a previous flock, things like that. Or it comes from my childhood pastor in circumstances there. So in any event, I do wholeheartedly agree that if you're told something in confidence, like don't pass this along, then you better go to your grave with that. Okay? And I try to forget things I'm not supposed to know, because then I can't accidentally talk about something if I don't know it. All right, and sometimes that doesn't always work either. So all you can say is you open up with a word of prayer and you trust the Holy Spirit to shut your mouth if there's something you're not supposed to speak, and you open up in prayer and you say, Lord, I'm your servant, I'm your tool. And you let it go out. And if something does come across that you realize was supposed to be kept, well, then that's an immediate repentance. And you got to go to that person and you got to make it right and say, I let that get out there and I wasn't supposed to. And you just throw yourself on their grace, on their mercy, and see if they have any, and try to take it from there. So, and that's a big deal. As far as other things go, you know, first of all, I don't have a formal counseling ministry, for example. Take my philosophy of counseling course, all right? I shepherd, I don't counsel. And so we're not sitting in a room and I'm not charging you $90 for a billable hour, all right? Now, that being said, I still hold things in confidence, and I still hold, and that's true in any conversation, that we hold things in confidence. There are things that ought not be spoken. So if they ought not be spoken, let's not speak them in private, in the pulpit, or anywhere else, okay? But then on the other hand, that whole thing about clergy privilege, that whole thing about sanctuary, that whole thing about, there's a lot of traditions that honestly, they come out of a Roman background. They don't come from the scriptures. And if you think that we've got some kind of an attorney-client privilege, or we got some kind of a clergy privilege kind of a thing, show me in the scriptures. You know, if you come to me and you confess to me some horrible thing you did, and you think I have to, wait a minute, okay? I'm not Roman Catholic. I mean, in case you haven't noticed, I'm not wearing the robes. I don't cross myself with the sign of the cross. I'm not a celibate priest. I'm a married man, all right? So all these other things, why are you holding me to some kind of a Roman doctrine of clergy secrecy? Kind of a thing. Anyway, that's far beyond what this little blurb here was getting into, but it's a topic that's near and dear to me. It's a topic I've done well with over the years. I've done poorly with over the years, just depending on the situation. So, young men, pay attention and try to learn from other people's mistakes so you don't make them yourself. And then when you do make them, just think back to tonight and say, well, Pastor Bob said don't do that. Warren Risby said don't do that. And the Lord says, you know, don't do that. So anyway, that's the point there. We've got two more of these, 13 and 14. Abusing the use of humor in the pulpit is number 13, and then preaching ourselves instead of the word is number 14. So we got two more of those coming up, and a bunch more on the positive side. So we'll try to do these in the coming weeks. preach to express, not to impress. Okay, and then like I said at the beginning of the hour too, just the whole format for the 6 o'clock hour, I'm now considering what we may do coming up. So keep over the summer, especially as we get thin in the summer. So keep that in your prayers as well. All right, let me close in prayer. We'll take our break, and you can finish filling out your critique forms, and we'll get ready for Geisler at 7:30. Father, I thank you for tonight, and I thank you for the blessing that we have to come together. And Father, these helpful hints and these homiletic discussions, they're useful, Father. We agree with some, we disagree with others. But Father, all in all, we are training communicators. And there's things to avoid, there's things to be aware of. And so they're practical, they're helpful. And I thank you for Warren Wiersbe and the blessings we have to take advantage of what he put in his book. So help us to learn from these things. And Father, ultimately, though, remind us that we're not here attempting to produce entertainers or polished orators. Father, we want men and women that love the Lord, that are speaking the truth in love, that are reflecting how the Word of God has shaped them and communicating to their fellow sheep, Father, the power from the Word of God. So I do thank you for tonight. I thank you for each of these students and what they're learning in these processes. And I thank you, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.